Oh, my goodness. I don't know. Is it that funny that there's that many Clark Wrights in the world? No, I'm sorry. Amen. Well, that is kind of funny. That's kind of humorous that you don't find that very often, that many people with Clark. What's that? Touche, James Smith. All right, there you go. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. It's good to have fun in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. We were there this morning, and we looked at a number of things from the latter part of this chapter. The title of the message this morning was, What Are You Waiting For? And we saw some things that I know they challenged me, and I trust that they challenged those that heard it. Tonight, however, we're going to look at the last, five or six verses here, verses 57 through 62. By the grace of God and with God's help, I want to explore tonight the resolve that I have and that we as fellow believers have, our resolve to follow Christ. We just sang the song, I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Title of the message tonight is, I am resolved, or am I? And it's a very important question. Whew. Wow, you know, sometimes I wish the Lord would just ease up a little bit because he's working on me hard. And I find it by God's grace that he's given me these messages because I need them. And I trust that they'll be a blessing to you tonight. I am resolved, or am I? Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Read with me again as we look at this. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, this being the key verse of the message tonight, Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Initially, I had thought that this would be included in the message, What Are You Waiting For this morning? However, as I was praying and studying for that message, this portion of Scripture seemed to stand out on its own a little bit. Seemed to stand out in such a way that I needed to separate the two and study this out on its own. Because I needed it. I needed a little more time. I needed a little more attention in this passage to understand what God was trying to tell me. As we look to the message tonight, I am resolved or am I? Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, oh, we've heard testimony tonight, we've sung songs tonight, and Lord, we know of the grace that you have provided for each and every one of us. Just looking at our own lives, barring anyone else, looking at our own lives, Father, we can see the grace that it took and that it continues to take to have us where we are tonight. Oh, Father, there is nothing more awesome than the grace that you offer us. Father, won't you help us tonight to take an honest look at ourselves. I am resolved, or am I? Lord, may the Spirit of God fill us and help us to understand what you would have for each and every one of us tonight. Perhaps, Father, this message is just for me, and if that's the case, then I'll just share. Lord, you've told all of us that there is no temptation but such as is common to man. Lord, if I need a message like this, someone else might also. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in only the way that you can. Fill me with your Spirit tonight. May your word stand clear tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look for a minute or two at some things that had just happened that are leading up to the passage that we're in tonight. We want to look at a couple things that have happened just to get a sense of the timing of this particular passage and the setting of our text. Turn back to the beginning of chapter 9 with me, if you would. We're going to look at a little bit of scripture. The beginning of chapter 9 in the book of Luke, verses 1 through 6. We'll go through these relatively quickly just to get the setting and the timing. Read with me what it says in verses 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jumping down to verse 6. And they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So in these first six verses, and there's some instruction there in verses 3 through 5, and we'll see those in just a little bit. But these first six verses, Jesus gathered and he called the 12 disciples and he sent them out. So he's gathered his men together, he's given them instruction, and he sent them out to take the word of God to the people. Look down in verse 10 with me then, if you will. It says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So in verse 10, after the disciples went out, they preached the gospel. They came back and they reported to Jesus what they had done. They reported to their master their faithfulness and what they had done and what they had seen. Looking in verses 11 through 17, here we find the account where Christ fed the 5,000 plus people with five loaves and two fish. And let's see, in verse 11 it says, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Verse 12 says, and when the day began to wear away, they came, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. And you know the account right down through verse 17, and it says, and they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets out of five loaves and two little fish. Miraculously, God fed over 5,000 people with that little bit of food. So this had just happened. So he sent out his disciples. They returned, told them all that they had done, where they had gone, who they had preached to, what they had preached. And then the people gathered around Jesus, and he fed them physically, along with feeding them the word of God about the kingdom of God. Look down at verse 22, if you would. Here, Jesus starts to tell the disciples again how he was going to die and then rise up again the third day. Verse 22 says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So now he's given his disciples some more personal information. He's telling them how things are going to happen very soon. Then if you look with me, I mentioned this morning that God told Jesus when it was time to go to Jerusalem. Look with me at verses 28 through 36. We won't read them all. But the verse 28 in this chapter, it starts and it says, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering, it says. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In this passage, and right down through verse 36, Jesus went and prayed, and Moses and Elijah came and told him exactly what was about to happen, exactly how he was going to be received into Jerusalem, exactly how he was going to die. Jesus knew at this time. See, God told him specifically.
Verses 37 through 42, he came down from the mountain, and as he came down, people gathered around him, and here Christ healed the possessed son. You see, there were many witnesses of what was happening here. Verse 51, as we saw this morning, it says, look at verse 51, it says again, and it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. 52 through 56, we saw the journey through Samaria toward Jerusalem. We saw that this morning and how he was rejected and how he responded to those that rejected him. You see, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, which meant for the Jews that their Messiah was about to establish and begin to reign as their king. The stories that they had heard was that the Messiah is coming and he's going to establish his kingdom and he's going to reign forever. And in their limited understanding, they thought, well, Jesus said he's the Messiah. He's going to Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. He's going to go set up his kingdom and he's going to take the reign. Hallelujah. We're excited because Jesus is going to take over. We have our Messiah in power now. We know that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was great rejoicing, great expectation, even elation that the Jewish king was about to take his throne. I don't suppose I could imagine the crowd that was gathering as Jesus journeyed. Can you imagine the people that wanted to be with him to see this glorious event take place? His disciples knew that he was going to go and die because they'd been told. Did they know it in their hearts? I don't know. But the people of the nation, they just knew that Jesus, the Jew, was going to reign. He was their Messiah. He was going to redeem them, in a sense. Now, with that understanding of the setting that we see, we can start to imagine, we can understand some of the possible thoughts that the people that were gathering with them might have had. And that is important to understand because of what we're going to look at in these last six verses here. The kind of people that wanted to follow Christ. It's going to lead up to looking at our very resolve for following Christ. Let's look at the first one that we see here, verses 57 to 58. We've already read it once, but let's read it again. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now remember, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. Wouldn't you want to be with the guy that's going to reign? Absolutely. You see, I looked it up. Strong's Concordance calls out this rendition, if you will, in verse 57. It says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Strong's Concordance calls this word Lord out as the Greek word is called kurios. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm just going to tell you what the book said because it's interesting to see what the meaning is behind it. He said, Lord, I will follow. Kurios, meaning supremacy or the supreme in authority, such as the king. Now, we know in a kingdom, the king reigns supreme. The king, nothing happens to the king, but everybody else takes care of it. The king sits on his throne and reigns. And anybody that is close to or knows the guy that's going to be king wants to be a part of his kingdom, wants to have an office, wants to share in the excitement, the power, and the glory of that. Amen? I have to believe that this man was trying to find himself a position of authority and maybe of high regard because here's Jesus. He's going to set up his kingdom. Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that human nature? We see somebody that's coming into power. What? Boy, don't we see that today in our own society? We certainly see that in the politics of our day. I'm not going to get into a political message, but people that want a status will make all kinds of concessions and promises and contributions just for the possibility of having a place with the guy that's in charge. Whether they deserve it or not, whether they could fulfill the office or not, they just want it. I believe this man wanted to sit with the king. So he said, I will follow you wherever you go. Can you imagine his reaction then when Jesus really disclosed the reality of what Jesus' life was about to be? What the reality of what it means to be a true disciple of the day really was. He said, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man, nothing. I don't have anything. I have not even to where to lay my head. I'm not the king that's going to sit in the throne in this nation, as it were, reading into it, of course. It's not the glamorous life of living like a king, but it's rather the life of submission and complete reliance and dependence upon God. It also meant that there was going to be some hardships that this man wouldn't have expected necessarily for somebody that's going to be king. Can we look back just for a moment at verses 3 through 5? Right at the beginning of the chapter? Let's look and see what Jesus said to his disciples. These were the true disciples. Jesus said unto them, taking nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. He said, don't take anything with you, and don't expect much. If you have a place to stay, stay there. It's going to be difficult, but it's a call to you to rely on the provisions of your God. This is what the disciple of Christ was given as a mandate for their work for the Lord. It's my sense that this first man that we saw in verse 57 and 58, it's my sense that this man was like the certain ruler in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus said, he asked, what shall I do to be saved? And Jesus said, sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Oh, and when he heard this, verses 22 and 23 of chapter 18 says, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. I have to believe that this first man that said, Lord, I'm going to go with you anywhere. What? I don't know that man stayed around. We're not told specifically. But we are told then that Jesus says to another, follow me. I believe too many people have caused a great deal of damage to God's work because they, like this man, have set out on their own to do something great for God that God has not asked them to do. When God is not in it, when God has not asked you to do something, now you might have some success, but if God's not in it, it's not going to last. And what happens when the failure comes because God isn't supporting that? The damage that it would do to the testimony that that one just presented. The damage that it would do. Remember, it's God that has all things in his knowledge and in his control. We see in John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. When we get ahead of God, it could be that God's got to hit life's brakes for us to get us back into the right place. And that just might hurt. Count it the grace of God that he cares enough for us that if we get out ahead of God, he will help us to see that that's not where he wants us to be. And count it the additional grace of God that he will pick us up and put us right back where we ought to be if we will let him. Verses 59 and 60 of our text. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, it would seem to be a very noble, maybe a very viable, very reasonable request of this man, and it was certainly very important to him, so it seems, that he would be able to go and bury his father. But you see, as Jesus knows the heart and the intent and the thoughts that we have, it really was just a thing. It was, can I say, an excuse to say, yes, Lord, but. Now, it sounds very noble, and it might sound crass for me to say, well, this man wanted to go and bury his father. His father was dying. Well, how can you say it was just a thing? The Lord knows the heart. The Lord said to the man, look what he said in verse 60. He said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's more important to do what God has given us to do than to be concerned with what an unsaved might think. The verse says, let the dead bury their dead. But it's my father. Let the dead bury the dead. The Bible says if we are not willing to leave our father and mother, if we're not willing to leave and to cleave to the Lord, then we're not worthy to be his disciple. Paraphrased once again. Believer, what is your one thing that you have put between you and serving God? You see, I believe that Jesus knew the man's heart. I believe that it was an excuse to delay. Yes, Lord, I'm willing. I don't know. I'm not sure. What's the one thing that you have put between you and serving God? What's the one excuse? Yes, Lord, accept. What is it that is making you hesitate to serve the Lord? What is it that's making me hesitate to serve God completely? Ask yourself, ask the Lord to help us tonight to find out what that one thing is that might be keeping us from his complete service. Ask him to help us to bring it to the foot of the cross, and it is strictly between you and God. I can't draw it out of you. I don't want to know what it is. I can't know what it is. It's between you and God. But God knows. Ask him to help you as I am asking him to help me. Am I willing to let the Lord take care of that one thing? Am I willing to let the Lord take care of what I think is so important and may not have any bearing on what I do for God? God can take care of it. Or is it too much for us to expect God to? It's okay. I got this one, Lord. What kind of damage can that do to your testimony and to that of the work of the Lord? Lastly tonight, we see yet one more clarification by our Savior regarding our service to him. Read with me verses 61 and 62. Verse 61 says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Now he's heard all the things that have happened here, and he comes and he says, Lord, I will follow thee, but there's that but. But let me go first to bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Let me just go and put all my affairs in order. Let me just let them know that I'm going to be gone for a while. I'm going out on the mission field with you, Lord. Let me just make sure that they're all okay with that. What did the Lord say? What did the Lord tell him? The Lord said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit. If God has given you something to do, if God has given you a burden for something to do in the ministry, for something to do for him, whatever capacity that might be, if you take a step back and say, I'll be right there, your effectiveness has gone. How God wanted to use you has now changed dramatically. If you're willing to submit and are ready to go forward. Anybody ever plowed with a hand plow behind a horse? What happens? What happens? You're going along and you're plowing, and I can't believe that I've done tilling. I've never plowed behind a horse. What happens? You've got your hand on the plow, and it's usually a single furrow plow. And that horse is going, and you're plowing, and all of a sudden you start looking around this way. What happens? Or what happens over here? All right, all of a sudden you're not on a straight and narrow path anymore. You've turned to the left, you've turned to the right, and you've gone out of the way God wants you to go. Can I say frankly tonight that I think this is where many Christians are today? Lord, I want to do your will, but yes, Lord, I will serve you. I will go to the mission field in a couple years. Let me just finish my career. Let me retire from what I'm doing now. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate so much that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for my sins. I'll get back to you. It's the very weakness of the body of Christ today. Friends, it is my weakness today. We get so wrapped up in ourselves, in our schedules, in our emails, in our text messages, for goodness sakes, we get so wrapped up in Facebook. What's going on in the world today? Did you see that? I got to repost that. Oh, we get just so plain busy that we have to try to find time to fit God in between the posts, between the reposts, between the Pinterest. I got a Pinterest page for God. I can pin him. We get so busy. We make ourselves so busy that we have to try to find a place where we can wedge in a little bit of time. There you go. I got 5 minutes for you right here, God. Jesus says to us in verse 62 that if we are constantly looking back, we are not fit to do his work yet. This is one of the, what is it 2 Timothy 3:16 says? One of the reproofs, the corrections, the instruction in righteousness of the Word of God. It is hard to hear. Amen. But it is so needful. It's precious as the Word of God to us. Jesus speaking to us says, I want to use you. But if you're going to turn around and look the other way, it has to wait. If we are to be effective in serving Christ, oh, we must be resolved to put our hand to the plow, to move forward, not looking back to see what we think we might have missed. God will take care of making sure that we have what we need. Luke chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Turn over there with me if you would. It's just a couple chapters. Luke chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 tonight. Bible says, for all these things, this is Jesus speaking, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows what we need and will take care of that as long as we are going forward in his will for him, doing what he wants us to do, not worried about what we think we missed. So the question tonight really is, am I resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight? Now you can see why I chose that song tonight. Because it speaks to me. May God help us in his grace tonight to submit to the Holy Spirit for his glory, to work in us and to resolve our hearts tonight. Let's pray.
Oh, Father in heaven, your word is so very precious. Your word is so very, very sharp at times. Lord, I am so thankful for your word. I am so thankful that you care enough for me to have waited this long for me to see what you have in your word for me. God, won't you help me tonight? Help those that hear this message tonight also submit to the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know what you have for each and every one. It doesn't matter to me what you have for somebody else to do. It ought not matter to me what anyone else has to do from you. Father, what matters is that I am available and usable and ready to be resolved. Lord, may my heart be resolved tonight, not dissolved and watered down and ineffective. Friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, let the Lord help you tonight. In this moment, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, to your mind, to your soul. What is it that God wants for you? Take it to the Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and he will impart the wisdom to you. Ask the Lord what he would have for you to do tonight for him. It doesn't have to be anything big. The Lord has that all figured out. He has the men and the women in place that he needs to take care of some of the big things for us tonight. It's our daily lives. It's our fellowship one with another. It's our witnessing on the streets, in our workplace, at school. May I pray with you tonight? The Lord is speaking to you tonight. Would you join me in lifting your hand to say, Lord, help me tonight. Help me tonight, Lord. Amen and amen. Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, you know how fickle our hearts are and how deceitful and deceptive they can be. Lord, tonight may the Holy Spirit have complete control in this place. May your will be done here tonight. Father, encourage us. Lift us up from the miry clay that we've gotten ourselves into from a day-to-day basis. Help us, Lord, to accomplish those things that you have given us to do. Maybe it's as simple as just reading our Bible every day. Maybe it's as simple as having prayer time every morning with you, dear Lord. Whatever the case, Father, would you help us tonight? And bring to yourself, through your help, glory and honor, that we might testify and we might encourage others in how you work in our hearts and lives, and that, Lord, we can bring news of how you have worked and blessed. Just as the apostles returned and reported to you, Father, may we return again when it's time to come back together and rejoice in what you are doing in each of our lives. Oh, Father, accomplish your will tonight. As we leave from this place, lift us up, encourage us. Oh, God, you are so good to us. I pray and I ask in Jesus' precious name tonight. Amen. Amen.